Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your holy word, your holy spirit, your holy son, our savior. As we come now to 2 Kings chapter 4, help us, Father, to understand this story. Help us to know it is a true story. Help us to know that you are God and that you can do what seems impossible, and then cause us to trust in you in every circumstance of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, so good to have you with us today. As we come to this section at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 4, I believe there are a number of life lessons that God wants us to learn here. For example, he wants us to learn that even when things seem impossible, what are we to do? We are to trust in the Lord. He wants us to learn that the more we do God's word, the more we follow what it says, the more we will benefit. We'll come to that in this reading. He also wants us to learn that we should always live by faith. We're going to come to those places in life where we can follow kind of the standard way of the world, or we can step out in faith and follow the word of God, and we're going to be tempted to go the way of the world, but he wants us to know it's always best to live by faith. And then finally, I believe God also wants us to learn here that he will always provide what we need. It might seem that our bills are one way and our resources are so little, it seems impossible, but yet he's calling us to trust in him and know that he will provide. Let's get right into the section here of 2 Kings chapter 4. First of all, we see the widow's impossible situation beginning in verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Boy, a really tough situation for her. So the man who died, he was a godly man. He was a disciple of Elisha. But the problem is, he didn't plan to die. He died, and his wife got left with this debt that now she was supposed to pay, but yet she couldn't pay. A real tough situation. He had no insurance policy. Have you ever done that nowadays where you're buying something fairly large and they say, well, if you want to pay a little bit extra per month, we'll give you this insurance policy. And that way, if something happens, if you cannot pay or there's a death, then the insurance policy will kick in and it will pay off the debt. Kind of nice, but how often do you take such a, I mean, you already are incurring the debt. Do you want to pay even more in order to get the insurance? We're not planning to die. But yet, that wasn't available back then. So he incurred the debt, he owed the money, and the only way that she could pay it was to give up her boys to be slaves. It doesn't sound like a fair thing, maybe. Maybe not to us. We would say, well, wait a minute. Can't you go to like bankruptcy court and work it out in some other manner? But back then, they didn't have that option. God wanted people to know that if you incur a debt, you have to pay that debt. So actually, if you look in Leviticus 25, it tells that God set it up where if you owed somebody something and you were not able to pay them, then you would have to actually work for that person, possibly yourself, your wife, your children, in order to pay off that debt. So that's what was going on here. But God is good, though. So God set it up that you would have to work for the person until the debt was paid, or until you came to the year of Jubilee when everyone was released from their debt. So there was a provision, so you weren't like enslaved forever, but there also was a way in which you could and should and somewhat had to pay off your debt. Going to verse 2, it says, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Well, in America today, if we are in debt for some reason, generally, probably almost every congregation or every family or every individual, we are living a little bit higher than we need to live. So there are ways that we can cut our spending, for example. We can stop going out to eat. We can stop buying things that are not essential. We can cancel the cable TV or the satellite TV. We can get a part-time job. We can do all kinds of things in order to be able to pay off the debt. And as Christians, we should realize that if we incurred the debt, we should do whatever we can in order to pay off that debt. We really should not go and file bankruptcy, but even if we have to go that far, if we get into it so deep that we have to go that far, we should still in the future, as God provides us the ability to do so, we should pay off those to whom we owe. But for this woman, though, living back in 2 Kings, as recorded there, she was a widow. She could not work. She was living about 2,900 years ago, and she had no such options. The only thing she had was a little bit of oil. That was like her only resource on the entire planet. We find out from Kretzmann that the oil she had was literally anointing oil. It was the kind of oil maybe you would put on your body after you took a bath. So it was worth a little bit of money if you had enough of it. But the little bit she had wasn't really worth much of anything. She needed to have a whole lot more. So it seemed impossible that she could avert her children being forced into slavery. But yet, what did she do? She continued to trust in the Lord. When life is tough for us, God is saying the same thing. Continue to trust in me. Don't give up. Let's go on to the next part here. We see the illogical request. Verse 3. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Elisha's instructions were clear, very simple, very clear, but don't they seem impossible, though? How can that happen? I tried it right here with the water. I couldn't do it with the water. How is she going to be able to do it with the oil? I think in life, God wants us to realize that we make a lot of choices. And oftentimes the choice is, am I going to do what the world expects me to do? For example, with the woman, she could have said, "My neighbors know that my husband died. My neighbors know I don't have any resources. My neighbor knows about the debt. I have no choice but just to give up my sons and let them work off the debt." So that would have been like the easier thing to do. Or she could have said, "Am I going to boldly follow God's word here? Elisha is telling me, God is speaking through Elisha to me, and he's telling me this crazy thing. Am I going to take that step of faith and follow what he is saying to do?" That's the harder thing to do. We might say that's the risky thing to do. Even though we shouldn't look at it that way, oftentimes we do. God wants us to have confidence that what he says is good and best. Did you notice also, too, that she was supposed to ask for these empty jars from all of her neighbors? So we don't know the size of the village in which she lived, but can you imagine her going like door to door? The neighbor comes to the door and she says, "Do you have any empty jars I could have?" Now keep in mind, it's probably a smaller community. They all know about her needs anyway, and they're thinking, what are you going to do with empty jars? How's that going to help you get this debt paid off? How's that going to help you keep your sons at home? And then she's going to have to go through the whole story with everyone. "Well, I talked to Elisha. He told me to do this thing, collect the jars from you, fill them up from the one small jar I have at home, and it's all going to work out." And they're probably, you know, are these all people of faith? And they're thinking, "Oh, that's a great plan. That's going to work perfectly." Or are they shutting the door and thinking, "Wow, our neighbor has lost it. She's collecting empty jars. She thinks that somehow from the one, she's going to fill all the others. I mean, we feel sorry for her. This is like such a sad thing. Not only has her husband died, but she has lost her mind. I mean, but she's doing this with the entire community. And Elisha also said, don't ask for just a few. In other words, be bold in asking. So they're bringing her like one empty jar, and she's like, well, do you have any more? And she's like going into this more and more that she wants as many jars as she can get. And then imagine, here she is, this godly woman. She has all these jars, and then she goes into her home with her two sons. She closes the door, and maybe even in the back of her mind, she's thinking, from birth, I have taught these boys that we can trust God. We can rely on Him. What He says, it is true. He's going to come through on it. But what's going to happen here, though, even to me, it seems a little crazy. How can, from this one jar of oil, how am I ever going to be able to fill these other jars? And maybe she's thinking, if this doesn't work, if God doesn't come through, I'm going to look foolish in front of my children. Maybe they're going to give up trusting in God because it didn't work. My neighbors are all going to laugh at me. It's going to be a bad situation. She's like putting herself out there like in public view of everyone in connection with testing the word of God, if you will. It's really a tough situation. So what about you? What would you do if you were in that same situation? If God told you to do this really crazy thing, and He told you to like let all of your neighbors know about it before you do it, would you do it? Or would you say, dear God, that's foolish. I can't put myself out there like that. I can't take that step. These are tough things. Think about this statement here. I thought about it as I was writing the sermon. God always wants to bless us, but is our faith mature enough to receive His blessing? So He wants to bless us, but is our faith mature enough to receive that blessing? Does that make some sense? Do you see where I'm going with that? Are we willing to step out there and receive all that oil, or are we willing to say, oh, dear God, I happen to have two jars at home. I'll just fill those two. I don't want to ask my neighbors for anything. I don't want to let them know what's going on. So when our faith is mature, though, we're going to ask for a whole bunch of jars. We're going to fill them up, and we're going to be blessed by God. So where are we at? God wants to use this to challenge us. And then in the third part, we see the widow's faith. In verse 5, she left him, and afterward, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Do you remember the time when they were crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land? And as soon as the men who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as their feet touched the water, the water stopped just like that. And then all the people went across, probably about 3 million people. They went across the dry riverbed. And then the Bible says that you can picture them going across with the ark then. And as soon as like the last person lifted up his foot out of that dry riverbed, immediately the river came through again. I mean, it's God just taking care of everything so precisely. And yet then we want to come up with some kind of a story as to how Mother Nature did it, if you will. God wants us to know that He is God. He is in control. So what did the woman do? She stepped out in faith. She did exactly what Elisha had said, and it worked out. Can you imagine as she's pouring? Here she is taking the one jar and pouring into the other jar, and then her son takes that one and sets it aside. And then she picks up the jar again. Wow, that thing is full, is still full of oil. So they have another jar, and they keep pouring and pouring and pouring. Can you imagine the amazement, the wonder, the joy that must have filled their hearts? And then, of course, the Lord provided just enough. Because when that last jar was full, then there was no more. It stopped at that point. God worked it all out. Think about this reality, too. We could say that the number of the jars that she collected was a reflection of the maturity of her faith. So if her faith was very immature, she would have collected maybe a few. If her faith was very mature, if she was confident that God was going to come through, she would have pestered her neighbors to death, saying, "Give me more and more and more." Imagine if God said to one of us, "I want you to put containers out on your dining room table tonight, but they can't be ones that belong to you. They have to be ones that belong to your neighbors. And when you get the containers from your neighbors, you have to tell them what I said." And what God said was, for every container you can get from a neighbor and put on your dining room table tonight, by the morning time, I will fill that container with gold coins. So can you imagine going to your neighbor this afternoon and saying, "Can you give me a container? God has promised that tonight he will fill it with gold coins. So if you give me a container, I'm going to take it and I'm going to trust him to do it." Can you imagine sharing all that with your neighbors? What would they think? But imagine, though, if your faith was so mature that you said, "Hey, my table is like X number of square inches, and I know I can fit like 100 containers on there, and I'm not going to stop knocking on the doors of my neighbors until I have 100 containers and fill that all the way right to the edge." And then God does what he does. And you have a full table. Well, I guess the weight of the gold would make the whole table collapse, wouldn't it? But God wants us to know, though, that when our faith is mature, we're going to fully do what he calls us to do. And when it's immature, we're going to kind of hold back, and it's not going to be a good situation. May God help us to see the woman's faith and how she took action, and then may God inspire us in our faith to take similar action by living according to his word. Finally, in part 4, we come to verse 7, and it says, "She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'" Boy, God is so good. He provides our needs. He provides the ability to be able to pay the debts. I think about a family, about 20 or 25 years ago. I want to say they incurred a medical debt of about $300,000. And that's a lot of money today. That was a lot more money back then. And I want to say within just maybe 2 or 3 years at the most, that God worked through so many people trickling money to them that within 2 or 3 years, that entire debt was paid off. God wants us to know when things seem impossible, he can do it. He's calling us to trust in him. So as a woman trusted in the Lord in this impossible situation, and the Lord provided for her, when it comes to eternal life, let us keep trusting in Jesus, who lived and died for us. Even if the world says it's impossible, it won't work out, let us keep trusting in him. And then for this life, let us be like the believing woman by trusting in God and then showing that trust by doing whatever his word says. And all God's people said, Amen.